Mark chapter 8. God has revealed his truth to us, and this revelation involves inspiration, where the Holy Spirit makes sure that the word of God is true, it's accurate. And the other part of that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in illumination, and that means he turns the lights on in us so that we understand the truth, so we have the accuracy and the understanding that is the ministry of God in our hearts. And there are many different levels of understanding. We speak of these things in this levels of understanding in different ways. Some speak of, well, I have sort of first a theoretical knowledge of things and then an experiential knowledge. I think of this when I think about opening up some complicated thing that you have to put together and you look the instructions and that's a theoretical knowledge. And then you put that down and the experiential knowledge is how you actually put it together. So sometimes we have an initial understanding and then we have a thorough understanding. In the Bible, and Christians often speak of head knowledge and heart knowledge. That's a good way of speaking of it. Head knowledge means an understanding of the facts. Heart knowledge means embracing the truth with the totality of our being. Heart knowledge views the truth as the absolute truth of God. Heart knowledge relies only on that truth for life and godliness, relies only upon God. Never lets go of the truth, loves the truth, and the God of the truth. You have to have heart knowledge of the gospel to be saved. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's no distinction between the heart and the mind. Knowledge of God is always by the whole person. That's why in the passage, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the Old Testament expression. If you were to give it a Greek New Testament expression, you'd say, thy word have I hid in my mind, because the Greek New Testament makes a distinction between the heart and the mind. Not so in the Old Testament. You either know the word of God in your heart, the whole of your being, or you don't know it at all. And lots of people have some kind of knowledge of the Bible. They know some of the main characters. They know some of the truths of the Bible. They know something about Jesus. They know something about morality. But they don't know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They don't know that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior, and the King. They know bits and pieces about God, but they don't know God and Jesus Christ. But they are responsible to know God, fully responsible to know God. But they're spiritually lost, blind, and dead. And unless God helps them, they will remain lost, blind, and dead. When God looks at the natural man, it tells us in Romans chapter 3 what he sees. He says, there is none righteous. God looks down at all of mankind. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's none who does good. No, not even one. That's what God sees. It's not what we see. It's what he sees. And yet everyone is responsible before God to know the truth, to understand the truth, to believe the truth. The knowledge of God must be communicated by the Holy Spirit. And this is a mystery. Every one of us could say, I am fully responsible to know God's truth and to believe in God. But only God, the sovereign God, can open my eyes to see the truth. You say, well, there's a contradiction. How can I be fully responsible if it's only God who can open my eyes to see the truth? And the answer is, yes. Both of those are true. That's the mystery that God will have to give us more information to fully understand. Being fully responsible to know the truth, to believe the truth, to walk in the truth, which every person who walks upon the face of the earth is fully responsible to God. And yet only God can open the eyes to see, and only God can quicken the heart to believe. That's a mystery. We look at that and we say, wow, that's amazing to me. And that's where we're going to find ourselves in this passage. In fact, this whole chapter and the chapter before and the chapter after are just coming to this point of coming to the knowledge of who God is. Because Jesus called his disciples to know and believe the truth. And truth can only be seen and understood and believed and known by the grace of God. God is the truth. He reveals the truth. And everyone is responsible to believe in him. Now we're in Mark chapter 8. Sort of an interesting point in this presentation, because up to this point, the emphasis is upon Jesus Christ performing signs and wonders and teaching with authority. In fact, of the 19 miracles that are in this gospel account, we've addressed 16 of those miracles. There's only three more, and those three have more to do with discipleship training than with the signs and wonders that the Messiah performs to indicate that he is, in fact, God. Things that only God can do. So Mark 8 is leading up to affirming the identity of Jesus Christ. And when you look at this passage, one of the difficulties in preaching is you take a passage, we have a wonderful passage to look at this morning, but you take a passage of scripture and you kind of lose the big picture. So let me give you a little bit of the big picture. Chapter 7, verse 24, you have this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who's kind of getting on to who Jesus is and understanding that Jesus even has benefits and blessings for the Gentiles. And she expresses this by faith. She's getting it. She's beginning to understand. And then you have the healing of the deaf mute. And this is sort of a bigger picture than just healing a deaf mute, but he's healing someone so they hear the truth and they can speak the truth. How can he hear? Well, because Jesus opened his ears to hear. Very important to see that. Because the miracles in a physical way reveal a spiritual truth that only Jesus can open your ears to understand, hear and understand the truth. That's wonderful to know. And then you have Jesus who feeds this crowd, probably mostly of Gentiles, but some Jews as well, the multitude, the 4,000. And Jesus shows himself to be the bread of life. He's the one who gives all of these people life. They're hungry. This is physical life. But there's more to be seen about Jesus than just the one who provides bread to eat, which of course he provided. And then the Pharisees come. And we read that passage this morning. The Pharisees come and they argue about a sign from heaven. Now you look at this and you might say, why are they asking for a sign from heaven? I mean, they have heard about all the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ has performed. He just performed this miracle of feeding the 4,000. He takes 7 loaves, he breaks it, keeps giving it until the multitude is fed. 4,000 people are fed. When Jesus did this with the 5,000, they said, let's take this man Jesus, and make him our king. This is exactly the kind of king you want, who can feed you. So they said, this would be great. But here he feeds this, and yet the Pharisees come, and they say to him, we need some kind of sign. I think they were asking not just for miracles, the healings, the miracles that only Jesus can do, but I think they're asking for a sign from heaven. I'll tell you the kind of sign from heaven that would have been great. And that is for Jesus Christ to appear in glory. I mean, it'd be great for Jesus standing before them and saying to them, behold my glory. And suddenly Jesus Christ is glorified in their presence. You come to chapter 9, he's going to be glorified. Could have done it here. He could have done it in front of the 4,000 people. He could have said, let's open the heavens up. I want you all to see the face of God. So the heavens part. And they look up into the heavens and they see the angels. And whatever they see of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It'd be amazing. Show us some kind of sign from heaven. And Jesus says to them, no sign will be given. No sign given to this generation. And I think that's because they're talking for this great sign. He could have said, haven't you seen all the signs of who I am? But he doesn't say that. He's talking about parting the heavens, doing something spectacular. I'll tell you another great one. This would have been really good. If only the apostles would have asked me, I could have told them these great signs. This sign would have been really great. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, put Jesus on the donkey again and bring him into Jerusalem in all of his glory. So instead of the people standing saying, Hosanna, he saves. Hosanna, he saves. They just all fall on their faces with the glory of God shining in their presence. That's a sign from heaven. The Lord said, no sign will be given. You know, Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, it's going to be a glorious presentation. He's going to come in all of his glory. So that's the context here of what's going on. So look at verse 13. Because we're not only worried about what the Pharisees see and what they understand, and we're not only worried about what the multitude sees and what they understand, and not only concerned here with Gentiles and Jews and what they understand, but we're also interested in what the disciples understand. And further, the Lord is interested in what you understand. So you need to take this passage very personally. I do. We should. So we get verse 13. He left them, and he left them, speaking of these Pharisees, saying there's no sign to be given to them, getting into the boat, again departed to the other side. Now he's departing with the disciples to the Gentile side of the lake. He's been on the Jewish side, which is why the Pharisees are there. He's leaving the 4,000. He's leaving the Pharisees. And he's getting into the boat. We call this a boat theology lesson. A theology lesson in the boat. Some people go to seminary for theology lessons. Some people go to church for theology lessons. The disciples, it seems like they're always getting into a boat for a theology lesson. Well, here they are. And says they left. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware. Two commands saying, whoa, pay attention. Take heed, watch out. The Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So they, the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And this passage is a place where you're going with physical and spiritual truth. It's kind of going back and forth. So you have to watch carefully, because the Lord is talking about spiritual things and the disciples are thinking about physical things. He's talking about the leaven and the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod. They're thinking about, we only got one loaf of bread here. This isn't going to work for us. And they're talking about one loaf of bread. This is one of those times where the conversation is kind of going like this. Here's Jesus talking on a spiritual level, and here they are talking about bread on a physical level. This is part of the theology lesson. But Jesus is giving clear instructions. One of the things that is meant by this watch out, beware, is that he's about to say something with great clarity. He's being very clear. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. The Pharisees would include the religious domain. Herod would be the secular domain. And he says, beware of the influences of this religious and secular world about us. Leaven is a small amount that is put into dough that it permeates the whole and causes it to rise. It permeates the whole. Oftentimes in the Bible, it's spoken usually with sometimes an evil influence. And certainly it is here. He says, watch out for those Pharisees because they don't get it. And they're talking about God. They're talking about signs and wonders. They're talking about seeing some kind of thing that evidences and proves the very existence of God. So they're very religious in all the things that they're talking about. But their emphasis is not to believe the truth. Their emphasis is not to understand. It's just a small little thing. I'm reminded of early on in church history, in the first few centuries, the nature of Jesus Christ was at stake. And he is of the same substance with God, but there were those saying he's of similar substance, similar. He's like God, he's very similar to God, but not the same substance. So there's this debate that takes place. And by the way, the difference in these words is one, in English, it would be the letter I. You take the letter I, this little bitty I, and you put it right in the middle of that word, and you go from same to similar. And there were those who went into exile 5 times for that one little letter I, to keep it out. That's leaven. That's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Because if you have a Jesus who is similar to God, he's not going to be able to save you. He must be the Son of Man. He must be man. He must be God. He must be 100% man and 100% God in order to be the intermediary, the one who represents between God and man and saves us. So he has to be the same substance, and the Bible speaks of him as the same substance. So the councils that addressed this issue settled with the same substance, Jesus, the same substance as God, as the Father. So you beware of the little leaven that leavens the lump. And so the disciples hear this, and they began to discuss the fact that the Lord must be talking about the fact that we don't have bread. And you look at that and say, I'm not sure that's what Jesus was trying to warn them about. I mean, if I was talking to the disciples, I said, do you think the Lord, who can take 7 loaves and feed 4,000 people, can take 1 loaf and feed all of you? It's not exactly the point, but I mean, what are you all worried about? In fact, I'll tell you a little secret. The Lord doesn't even need 1 loaf. He can provide, he can speak things into existence. So now we have really Jesus giving the truth and setting the table before them of truth with their responsibility to understand what he's talking about, and they don't get it. So Jesus is very direct. And now he rebukes them for not knowing the truth. So look at verse 17. And Jesus, being aware of it, aware of what they're talking about, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? This is where the theology lesson takes place. And the Lord asks these questions because he wants to provoke them or their thinking. He wants them to think. Do you not see or understand? Why are you talking about bread? I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, and you're worried about a loaf of bread. You need to think about truth. That's what he's talking about. Do you not understand? Do you not understand that if the Pharisees come and they speak as they speak, that it's going to cause people to stumble over Jesus Christ and not believe in him? That's what Jesus is saying to them. And then he says this question, do you not yet perceive or understand? Do you not yet see or understand? What is he talking about understanding? He's talking about not just understanding that Jesus Christ can take loaves and break them and feed multitudes. But why is he able to do that? Well, then you begin to understand when you see the signs and wonders, you begin to understand that he is the Messiah, that he is God. Now, I have to admit that walking with this Jesus and watching him do all these things and watching him speak with authority and watching his perfect life would be a great reason to say, there is really something special about this Jesus. But understanding that I am in the presence of Almighty God. That seems to be an understanding that only God can really communicate to our hearts. And I thought about it in kind of just a sort of a silly way my mind works, but I thought about, you know, you get into a car and you go home from church today and you get in the car and it's you and your family and Jesus sitting in the back seat. And you look in the rear mirror and there's Jesus. He was at church. He went home with you. You look in the mirror, you see, that's Jesus. You go, that's Almighty God? That's Almighty God. That's the God of creation? And Jesus in the back seat talking to the kids and stuff in the back of the car. And I mean, to go from this visible Jesus that's standing in front of you, this man that's standing in front of you and saying, this is the God Almighty. That's an amazing thing to think about. Here the disciples are riding in the boat with Almighty God, with the Son of God. And he's talking to them and he says, you don't get it? You don't understand? If you look ahead, the whole point of this, he's moving to a point where he's going to say to them, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they're going to give a lot of answers for that. And then Jesus is going to look straight in the face with these disciples and he says, who do you say that I am? Because the whole point of all of this was for them to come to say, this is Jesus, Son of Man, the Son of God. And that's to come to that and looking at Jesus, this man sitting in front of you, this amazing man, but to say he is Almighty God, that's amazing. He says, don't you understand? Then he uses Ezekiel to rebuke them. Because the passage he's referring to when he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? He's referring to Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read it to you. Son of man, he's talking to Ezekiel. He's talking about to Ezekiel, to the ministry that he has. Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house. who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. And rebellious house is mentioned twice in this passage. But the prophet was to go forth in ministry to a blind people, to a deaf people, and proclaim the truth, and they're blind and they can't hear. They have eyes in their head, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they don't hear. Well, they can see the world about them and they can hear when people speak to them, but they have no eyes and ears for the things of God. And Ezekiel could have said, well, what's the point of going about a ministry where nobody's going to see, nobody's going to hear? Isaiah had the same ministry. Jesus has the same ministry here. And part of the point is because they're responsible. They're responsible to see. They're responsible to hear. And that's where you touch on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and the mystery between all of that. But clearly that mystery is here in this text, in this passage. So then he reminds them. He says, don't you remember? Look at this text. Do you not remember? Verse 18, last part. Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. 12 baskets. We recall properly, 12 baskets. And the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? Is it seven? It was seven. Apparently some of the disciples didn't do their work on that second time around, but they had 12 the first time and seven the second time. I'm not naming any of the disciples because I don't know. Seven baskets. And then he asked this question. It's the most important question. He said to them, how is it that you do not understand? How is it you don't understand? Now, he's not saying, how is it that you don't understand that I can't break bread and feed multitudes? But the how is it that you don't understand is to understand the presentation that Jesus Christ is making of who he is. Who he is. He said, I broke the five loaves, 5,000, you picked up 12, 4,000, you picked up seven. This is not just about understanding miracles. It's understanding who God is. You know, I'm at school, it's been a while when this song was sung, but they have chapel service and they sing different songs. And one of the songs they sing is a song that, it's a very short song, and actually it's a prayer. But in today's singing of songs, you can take a very short song and sing 25 verses of this same song over and over. In this case, that's a good thing. But it's a good thing because it should be a prayer that we're repeating and praying and praying. It's very simple. In fact, some of you know this song. It begins like this. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. That's the first part of this. It's not open the eyes of my head, the seeing here. That's not what is being addressed by Jesus Christ. He's in a boat full of disciples. They can all see and they can all hear. They have eyes to see, but they cannot see, and they have ears to hear, and they cannot hear. But they have eyes. But it's open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. This is not a song that's requesting to see the visible Jesus. This is a prayer to understand who he is. And it's an understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us. So important to see that. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see you. That I may see you. Then it continues, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Now, I like this little song. I told Matthew I was going to give him a challenge. I'm surprised that Matthew's here. I thought he might skip church because I said, I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm just going to give you a challenge. But next Sunday, I want you to sing this, if you will, in the prelude. Just you sing. Is that mean you're going to be here next Sunday? I was going to give Vern the same challenge, but I knew Vern would go, I will not be here next Sunday. And if they gave me the challenge, I would not be here either. But I'd like you to sing that. And you're going to have to arrange it, but I want you to sing it, and you arrange it as you were so able to do. But it's a prayer. It should be our prayer. The disciples are sitting in the boat with Almighty God, and they can't see him. They're sitting in the boat with Almighty God. When I think of this song, I sort of think of standing on the shore and looking out on the Sea of Galilee and seeing a boat that suddenly pauses in the sea. If there are oars in this boat, they all stop. If there's a sail, it's sort of taken down. And as I stand on the sea, I say, I think I hear singing. I think I hear singing. And if you look really hard, you say, I think all these men in the boat, save one, has their heads bowed. And they're singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see you. That I may see you. Because the Lord is saying to them, you've been walking with me. You've seen all these miracles, but you don't understand who I am. And part of that understanding, the most important part of that understanding, is for God to open your eyes to see. The Pharisees, they didn't see it. You look back, and if God doesn't open the ears of the deaf, they'll never hear. You know the miracle that comes after this? Opening the eyes of the blind. So in telling this to the disciples, it's like saying, if you're going to hear, you have to have the miracle that was performed on this person. You just saw a miracle performed on this person. That person went away speaking and talking and rejoicing. You just saw this and said, oh, that's good for him. No, it's for you. And the blind man that's going to see and see imperfectly and then see again and see and understand the truth, that's for you. Because it's right after that, the Lord's going to say to them, who do you say I am? And so what you have is this wonderful ministry of Jesus Christ, which makes all of those who observe this ministry fully responsible for understanding the truth. And Jesus now is standing in front of his disciples and saying, who do you see? What do you understand? This is the Son of Man in the boat with you. This is God Almighty in the boat. And the whole point of this is that Jesus Christ is causing these disciples to sit there. And what I'd love to hear is these disciples sitting in this boat in the water as it just stops, praying, saying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you. They're sitting there with them. What do you mean you want to see you? To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Because when the disciples were confronted with this, the first thing they should be thinking about is, dear God, open the eyes of my heart so that we can see who this Jesus really is. The fullness of all that he is. To see that he is the Son of Man, we see that clearly. Here's this man in the boat with us. We're riding in a boat across the sea with Almighty God in our boat. Physically present. To see Jesus as the Son of God. To see him then as the Savior. Because from this point, when he finds out who he is, you know how the message and the teaching changes. Because now you're going to have three times when he tells the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die upon the cross. And the emphasis changes from the signs and wonders. For there's only three more miracles to behold in the rest of this passage. You go up to chapter 10 and you have the final week from 10 through 15 and then 16, the time, the events that take after that. But I'm just saying, this is just, the emphasis is going to be upon Jesus teaching what he as the Son of God and the Son of Man will do. But if you don't know who he is and see him as he is, what he does is irrelevant to you. So he says, what do you understand? Do you not yet understand? So I come to a passage like this, and it's so wonderful because the prayer that comes to mind is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. Open the eyes of my heart that I may see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in all your glory. So we sing, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We need to see the Lord. You look at our country. Our country is in darkness. Why are we in darkness? Because we've walked away from God. As a nation, we have walked away from God. In our courthouses, we've walked away from God. In our schools, we've walked away from God. In our government, we've walked away from God. And with our authorities and with the police, we've walked away from God. And so we live in a place where nobody really wants to live. You walk away from God, you walk into darkness. And so what is our response as believers who actually are in the boat with Jesus Christ and know who he is? Oh, we should be praying. We should be praying for our family. We should be praying for our loved ones. We should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for the world. We have a great and mighty, powerful God. He created the world. He can open the eyes of the blind. And when you think of those who do not know the Savior, you should be saying, open the eyes of their heart, Lord. Open their eyes to see who Jesus is. To see the Savior and the Son of God and the coming King. When Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming in all of his glory. That's going to be a sign that God has come, and nobody's going to dispute that, that Almighty God has come. And again, a sign will be given a few chapters from this, actually one chapter from this, but Jesus is going to be transformed on a mountain. But it's only in front of three disciples and two Old Testament saints, not to this generation. But he certainly appeared before them. And I'll tell you, Peter, James, and John, they came down the mountain saying, we were with God. In fact, we wanted to stay there. Because if that's what it's like to be with God, we want to be there forever. But God has to open our eyes to see him. You've never seen the glorified Jesus. I've never seen the glorified Jesus. I've never even seen the human Jesus. Why is it that we know who he is? Why is it that we understand? And I'll tell you the reason. It's because God has opened the eyes of our heart to see him. And we see him with our hearts, not with our eyes. The day will come when we'll see him with our eyes and with our hearts at the same time. That day is coming. But now we see with our hearts. So my question for you is, what does your heart see? What does your heart see? Do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Do you know about God or do you know God? When the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony, he talked about coming to a saving knowledge of God, and then a few paragraphs down, he says, that I may know him. I say, Paul, you already knew him back up here. He says, yeah, I do know him up here, but the whole of the Christian life is knowing him more and more and more and more, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, that I may know him in all of his power, all of his beauty, all of his truth. Seems to me we should be praying for our own hearts, that the Lord would open our hearts to continually see more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ and more of him. But we can look at our world and see this world is in trouble. This world is in great trouble. What are we to do? Well, just like the disciples singing in the boat out in the middle of the water, that's what they should have been doing. That's what we should be doing too. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see him. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of the hearts of others that they may see him. When God is about to perform a great work among the lost, what he does, it's one of the statements that I love, is so as God is about to do a great work, he sets his people a-praying. He sets his people a-praying. Because when God is going to accomplish his purposes, he brings us into the means by which he accomplishes that, either as those who pray or those who give the gospel or those who stand for Jesus Christ. This is the most important time in our country. This is the most important time in our life. This is an important time in the life of the church. Dear God, open our eyes to see who Jesus is and all that he is and all that he's accomplished for us. Help us to see. And Lord, open the eyes of the blind that they may see. And right after this, I don't want to jump into the next message for next week, but right after this, is he took a blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Because you see, God leads us by the hand all by ourselves to see him. Doesn't show a big sign in the heavens. This opening the eyes of our hearts is for us personally to see him. It's great truth. Great truth. And may God help us. And may God help our country. And may God help the world. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that truth, that you are the truth, and truth comes from you. We're also thankful that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the truth. Opens the eyes of our hearts to see the truth with the totality of our being so that we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe he is the Son of Man. I believe he is the Savior at the cross who died for me in order that I might be saved by grace through faith alone in him. And he is the coming King, and he's coming in all of his glory. And Lord, we need help. We need spiritual help. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in order that we may see him. Minister to our hearts. Minister to the hearts of our loved ones. They need to see the truth. Open the eyes of their hearts to see. We look at our country. We are bound in foolishness. We are bound in immorality. We're bound in unreasonable, illogical thoughts. Open the eyes of the blind to see. Father, you are the God of revelation. You are the God of inspiration. You are the God of illumination. Illumine our hearts that we may see Jesus. Illumine our hearts, Father, that we may see you, that we may know you, that we may trust you, we may obey you, that we may love you. Continue to guide us in the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.